Turn with me to Psalm 35. This is part 3. We will try to, well, forget it. So far we've discovered that love must be the basis for our actions. That was Psalm 35, part 1. And we went through that at length, understanding that love must be the basis for our actions. The greatest commandments that the Father gave us and that Jesus reiterated were two, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. Love is the fulfillment of what Jesus came to teach us. Now that seems, but it only seems. It's only an apparent contradiction. It is not a contradiction, but it seems to be in contradiction to the ways that we're taught in a good many places. Love is the foundation. But, that doesn't mean that we accept some form of religious passivism and become a doormat for individuals or nations to walk on. So there's a balance there, isn't there? Love must be our guide, but we must also understand that we are in a spiritual war. And that's what we talked about last week. And the passage of Scripture that we talked about was 2 Corinthians chapter 10. About the first 6 verses, where it very clearly shows us that we are in a war. And when I say we, I'm talking about all born-again Christians. All born-again Christians. Now, sadly, the church today, for the most part, ignores that. And I believe that's one of the major reasons that the Big C Church in America is so anemic today. Because not only will they not recognize that we are in a spiritual war by nature, when you are born again into the kingdom of God, you have been enlisted into the Lord's army. It's not an optional enlistment. You could say it's a draft, and everybody gets drafted. There are different roles, different gifts and talents that He gives each of us to manifest in this battle that we find ourselves in. And so, while love is our foundation, the Scripture also tells us to what? Speak truth in love. Speak truth in love. Now, as soon as I say that, we need to understand that speaking truth in love needs to be defined as God defines love. Why am I making a distinction? How many of you know that the world defines love a little differently than what believers should define love as? Well, the world does. And we saw a most ugly and bizarre example of that on Friday, June the 26th of 2015. Do you know what that date signifies? It was just almost a month ago. June the 26th, 2015 should be etched into your brain because that was a line of demarcation, if there ever was one, for the United States of America. What day was that? The Supreme Court of the United States handed down a decision creating legislation out of thin air. And by the way, how many of you know your American history as far as it relates to our government, and you understand that it is not the Supreme Court's role or function to create legislation? That's why Chief Justice Roberts said, and this is a quote, "This ruling has nothing to do with the Constitution," end quote. But I thought it was your job to interpret the Constitution, Justice Roberts. We've said for years, or at least I've said for years, and people that I pay attention to have said for years, we are going down a very dangerous path with those men in black robes, and it's going to bite us one of these days. Well, guess what? We've been bit. Now, I'm not going to talk about that at length, but I am going to talk about some other things going on, so I probably better move on and not get caught here. So we jumped into the text last week. Let's look at it again, starting at verse 1. Here we see a dual picture, David presenting to us a dual picture, at least this is what I see, one of a courtroom and one of a battlefield. And that's very interesting. David presented the courtroom, "Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me." Some of your translations may read, "Plead my case," or "Plead my cause." So there's the court picture, "Plead my cause." God as our defender, God as our advocate. Jesus is referred to in the Scripture, isn't he? As our heavenly advocate, our attorney, our lawyer who pleads our case every time the enemy comes. Now, how many of you know that that's the primary function of our enemy today, is to come before God and to tell the Father what a wretch you are? He still does that. Well, you know, Mike, you know what he did on Tuesday. You know that's the third time in the last 2 days he's done that. When are you just going to be done with him and kick him to the curb? That's what the enemy does. But Jesus, our advocate, what does he do? That's under the blood. That's under the blood. That's under the blood. When you come to faith, brothers and sisters, it is my opinion. You may hold a different opinion, but when you come to faith in Christ, it is my opinion on the basis of what the Scripture teaches that you cannot come out from under the blood, nor will you want to. I'm so tired of hearing people say that. Well, what if I decide I want to walk away from the Lord? If you belong to Him, you won't want to. The Scripture says the love of Christ constrains me. It shields me. It keeps me safe. It gives me everything that I need. Why would you go looking for something else when Christ gives you everything that you need for life and faith? Well, you won't if you belong to Him. Now, does that mean that you're never going to stumble along the way? It doesn't mean that at all. Because believe me, I don't know anybody that's not had, at least in a brief period in their life, some kind of desert experience. They've wandered away. They've let a distance come between them and the Lord. It happens. And it will continue to happen. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. It isn't because God went anyplace. Right? It's because you've allowed things into your life that's become a distraction. Squirrel. You know what I'm talking about. You allow things in, and before you know it, you're paying more attention than that, than your Savior. And then division comes in. So David says, "Plead my case, plead my cause, contend, Lord, with those who contend with me." And then he switches to a battlefield picture, and it's only right. Remember, David was the general of Saul's armies. He was a man of war. "Fight against those who fight against me." He carries that metaphor, that picture forward then into verse 2. "Take hold of buckler and shield," the battle shield. "Rise up for my help," he says. That's spiritual warfare, by the way. Again, perhaps you made a notation in your margin there at verse 2. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 5. That'll give you a good reference to go back and study on your own. And then verse 3, "Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation." And yes, I pause there intentionally. "Say to my soul, I am
your salvation. In the heat of any spiritual battle, brothers and sisters, and these often manifest themselves in the physical, fleshly realm, it's good to remember, it's good to be reminded by God that He is in control. He is our salvation. Let those, verse 4, be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. So David is saying, God, don't let the haters win. Expose them. Now, some people get a little uncomfortable about this point, and they start saying, well, but aren't we supposed to just love and all this? Yeah, you're supposed to love, but speaking the truth in love means calling things what they are. Do you understand that there is evil running rampant in our culture today? Do you understand that not all people that smile at you when they're looking at you in the eyes are really interested in your well-being? Do you know that there are people that would just as soon stab you in the back and often do as soon as you turn around and walk away, they're saying something that they would not speak to your face? We shouldn't deny these things. We shouldn't act like they don't exist. They do. And especially you brethren who stand up for the Lord, even when it's uncomfortable. Every opportunity you see and you stand up for the Lord and you get some pushback, I like receiving pushback at the time. And you know why? Because I don't have to worry about what they're, I already know what they're going to say when I'm gone. And I would rather know that. Then I can pray specifically. We were in a place yesterday. I think I was wearing the t-shirt Kathy's wearing today. And we were in a place yesterday. I told some folks this. Huh? That's correct. Perhaps it did come off that way, yes. Well, it looks a little stretched out on her, but... I have a shirt just like Kathy's, and I wore mine yesterday. Yeah. Well, I washed it last night. What's the problem? When I was standing there, I was paying a bill, I was writing a check out. And I looked up, and the clerk that was taking care of me, she was doing this, you know. I mean, literally, she was leaning in to see what was written on the shirt. And so I looked at her, and I looked down, and immediately I turned around so she could read the back. In the back, in big, bold letters about that tall, says, we must obey God and not men. And she went, And then she said, what do you think of the flag? What do you think of the flag situation? I said, okay, God. Mount up. Whatever this lady needs to hear, put it in my mouth. And so, me not wanting to misunderstand, I said, what are you talking about exactly? And she was talking about the Confederate flag. I said, oh, well, here's what I think. I think that's nothing but a distraction. They want everybody flapping their gums about what's going on over here. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain over here. It's just another false flag is all it is. Now, the rightness or the wrongness of it is irrelevant. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that our prostapress, media toots, rose up in unison to cry out against this travesty. That people were flying a Confederate flag. You know what my response to that is? Put a picture of a Confederate flag and a picture of Planned Parenthood side by side and then say, which flag has been responsible for killing more babies?
That usually shuts them up. But so that's what I told her. Oh, it's just a distraction because they don't want you really paying attention to what's really going on. And then she said, and she cursed. And she said, that same-sex marriage, blah, 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 blah. And I looked around, and there was a piece of paper, and I said, can I borrow your pen? So I wrote down my blog URL. Some of you read it already. I posted an article yesterday on the Supreme Court decision on my blog. So I wrote the URL out for her. I said, here's an article. Go read that and then pass it around. And then I leaned over and I said, but here's something that you need to keep in mind. I've read the book and Jesus wins. And she just looked at me and shook her head. And she didn't know what. I don't think she was saved, but guess what? She had a lot to think about the rest of the afternoon because that was early in the morning. And I pray God plant seeds there in that woman's heart and in her mind and bring her into the kingdom just by a chance conversation. The point is this, verse 4. Let those be ashamed and dishonored who seek my life. Let those be turned back and humiliated who devise evil against me. What I see in that, brothers and sisters, my mind went to Romans chapter 1. Because here's the thing. When you start talking about shame and dishonor and humiliation and all of those things, do you understand that what is presupposed in that statement, David's saying, let them be ashamed, let them be dishonored, let them be humiliated. What's presupposed in that statement is that they are able to feel guilt. They're able to feel shame. They're able to be humiliated. They're able to understand that they're a hypocrite. Do you understand that's a good thing? That's a very good thing. Well, why am I saying that? Well, turn over with me to Romans chapter 1 and let me show you this. Many of you know this, but perhaps you've never thought of it in this context before. Look at Romans chapter 1. Amen when you're there. Starting at verse 18. Romans 1:18. Notice it says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and that's the generic term for mankind. Why is God's wrath expressed against all mankind? What's the reason that Paul gives us here? They suppress the truth. Have you ever thought about that? They suppress the truth. God's wrath is against every individual that suppresses the truth of who He is, that denies that He exists. Let's read on. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. So God wired us to understand that He is. He put it in our heart to know this can't be an accident. God made it evident to them. Notice how, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So we should be able to look at the created order, look at the universe, see the complexity of life, and know that this is no accident. Evolution is a lie straight out of the pits of hell and smells like smoke. It cannot explain the origin of... Evolution is an origin story. Do you understand that? Evolution is the atheistic, naturalistic worldview and origin story of God-haters. That's what evolution is. It is seeking to replace what God made apparent in our hearts by merely observing. We should be able to know that He is. All of this didn't come by accident. Moving on. even though they knew God and they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Those that shake their fist at God and think that they are presenting an intellectual argument that cannot be overcome by mere mortals like us, because you're just a bunch of redneck hillbilly Christians. What do you know? You believe this book. I mean, come on. God says they are fools. They exchanged the glory, verse 23, of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds. That's talking about worshiping the creation. Worshiping the creation. Well, people don't worship the creation. They absolutely do. They absolutely worship the creation. It comes in a variety of manifestations. Some people worship their spouse. I know. Some of you are thinking, that's hard to believe. Some people worship their jobs. Some people make idols of their possessions. Some people worship their bodies. I imagine that my grandparents' generation, if they would have the ability to know, well, we've got Tom and Joan here. I'm making a comparison. It's not. I've never talked to them, and this is not a setup. But I wonder if my grandparents' generation, if they were still living, my grandparents are not, but if they would not be amazed at the number of gyms, fitness centers, the why. I mean, everybody runs to these things so they can pump iron, run around the track, and get a good workout in, because the Lord knows they sure don't get it in their job every day. My grandparents' generation go to a gym to exercise. Get your butt to work on the farm. That'll be all the exercise you'll need. Things have changed today. And people flock to these places so they can get sculpted, so they can look at themselves in the mirror. They do. I've seen your pictures on Facebook. It's like, seriously? Listen, you posting pictures of yourself in the gym on Facebook, it motivates me not in the least. If that's what you think you're doing, I just look at you and say, go for it. People worship their bodies, though. I think that's the origin, psychologically at least, and you people who are in healthcare can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that's the origin psychologically of what they call it, binging and purging, anorexia. You get it in your head that you have to look a certain way, and boy, if you don't, you're going to do whatever it takes. Our culture's been lied to on that. People who are fluffy like me need to learn to be happy in your skin. Don't let the world tell you that you're something other than what God wants you to be. Who you are, God has made you to be. Can you do a better job in some areas? Absolutely. Does your salvation rest upon that? No. And if it starts affecting your thinking and the exercise of your spiritual disciplines, that's wrong. And that's from the enemy. Be who you are. Is God disappointed in you? Not at all. Then why are you disappointed in yourself? Be who you are. Don't let the world tell you otherwise. So they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God, verse 23, For an image in the form of corruptible man and birds, four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Yeah, I know people that worship their pets. We live in such a messed up world today, folks, and it's coming. I've already heard about it. People wanting to marry their pets. Therefore, as a result of this, here's the point. And this happens three times in this passage. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. God gave them over. That means that God stepped out of the way. How many of you understand that God, if you continue to push, and you want your way, it doesn't matter, you're going to have your way, that at some point God might get out of the way and let you have your way? How many of you have ever done that and then you've reaped, I don't want to see a show of hands, and you've reaped a rotten fruit of insisting on having it your way? And then when you did, you thought, what was I thinking? He's going to do this three times, brothers and sisters, and I am making a point, so hang with me. So verse 24, God gave them over in their lust. Verse 25, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. In other words, they bought into the lies of people who were suppressing the truth. They accepted what the world had to say. We are in that deception today, brothers and sisters. The truth that the world presents to us is nothing but bald-faced lies on so many different levels and in so many different contexts. Nothing but lies. So they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, here's the second one. Notice, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. Notice this, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. What are they talking about there? Lesbianism. Bestiality. And in the same way also, verse 27, men abandoned the natural function of the woman. And when it says natural function, that means as God ordained it, as God created it. Men abandoned that because God turned them over. It's the second turn them over. And burned in their desire toward one another. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. What is that? That's homosexuality. The next time someone says, well, the Bible doesn't talk about against lesbianism or homosexuality, say, have you ever read the Bible, first of all? Because most cases, they're just parroting something that they were told. They got no clue. But set up the conversation first. always get something in return for investing your time in straightening somebody out. What do I mean by that? Tell them this. If I were to show you in the Bible that it actually does speak against lesbianism and homosexuality, would you change your opinion about those things? And if they say, no, don't waste your time. Because nothing that you say and nothing that you point out in the Scripture is going to change their mind. You can give them the Scripture reference and tell them, well, here it is if you want to look it up. But if they say, well, yeah, does it say that? Take them to this spot and show them. Verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. There's your third, God gave them over. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient parents, on and so forth and so on. What's the point? When people are turned over to their evil, There is no, verse 4, shame. There is no sense of honor. There is no being humiliated. When God has let them have their way and it runs their course and He has turned them over, they have no conscience. The good news is that the people that David is talking about here have not gotten to that place. So here's what I'm telling you. Until people violently and vehemently reject what you have to say about the gospel, keep giving them the gospel. You don't know how many times it might take for them to be saved. Some people receive it the first time. Some people it takes 10 times. Some people years. As long as they're not rejecting you, as long as they're not getting angry with you and vehemently hostile, keep giving them the gospel. Just keep telling them and encourage them and point them in the right direction. You don't know how many times it's going to take for God to work in that situation. So I don't think I pointed out Romans 1 because these are not people in that situation. Let them be, David says, like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord. Notice he mentions angel of the Lord twice. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them on. Let their way be dark and slippery, the second time here, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. So let them get no foothold. Let them gain no advantage, no strategic position to continue to suppress the truth. For without cause, verse 7, without cause, they hid their net for me. What is assumed in that statement? You know, there aren't any throwaway words in Scripture, right? Every single word is important. Every thought, every phrase, it deserves to be contemplated and chewed on. But for David to say, without cause, they have hid their net for me. In other words, they're laying traps, they're scheming against me, and they're doing this without cause. What would David have had to do? Evaluate himself. Check his own heart. Here's an important exercise for us, brothers and sisters. Don't automatically assume that we're innocent of the criticism that comes our way. You know, there's great lessons to be learned from hearing criticism. From not... How can I say this? From not burrin' up. You know what that means, right? Don't automatically stop hearing. And automatically, you can feel it, can't you? The blood rising. There's value in hearing a different opinion. Now, if it's presented in the right way. I'm not suggesting, again, that you have to stand and take any kind of verbal abuse. That's not. In fact, I've told more than one person in my life, let's just continue this conversation and then when you settle down, we can continue. In fact, it was a regular feature when I worked for an employer in St. Mary's. I had a role where I managed employee benefits, medical benefits. You know, people get kind of upset when they get bills in the mail or what they think is a bill and they have to come in and, you know, I think I got to pay this. Why isn't my insurance paying this? You know, and people got the message real fast because I threw several out of my office when they would come in. Walking through the door of my office already, you know, you need to turn around and go back out, walk down the street if you have to, but we're not talking like this. I'm here to help you. But if you think you're coming in here and dumping on me, you are sadly mistaken. Of course, I know those of you who know me, that you don't find that surprising at all. There is a right way, my point is this, there is a right way to give criticism and it is valuable to receive it. Is there any truth there? How many of you know that we can deceive ourselves? We can create this image of ourselves, and we begin to believe that we are this person, and the facts actually are that you're not. So sometimes it's valuable to get that. And so that's the point I'm making here. David says in verse 7, for without cause. So he had already spiritually evaluated himself before the Lord. That requires going before the Lord and said, is there any substance to this? When was the last time you did that? God, is there any substance to the criticism that people have against me? Because if there is, point that out. I want to know that. And we should want to know that, right? We want to walk with God in holiness and righteousness, but sometimes we can be blinded to the things that are not holy or righteous. And God may send a messenger to point that out in your life. Receive that. Receive it. Evaluate it. Eat the meat and what? Spit out the bones. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my soul. So David is proclaiming his innocence here. He's saying that I am blameless. He would only know that as God has assured him of that fact. Now, verse 8.